See, disappointment comes in all shapes and sizes. Anytime our hopes are not realized, anytime our expectations or desires are not fulfilled, we feel disappointment. Disappointment can be a passing emotion over a temporary loss, or it may strike powerfully when something permanent changes our lives. A major disappointment can remain within us for a very long time. It will shadow our reactions to everything else that we do. If disappointment is allowed to continue very long, it will eventually lead to discouragement. And nowhere is this more prevalent when a person becomes involved in God's work. You see, Satan is always doing his utmost to hinder the work of God. He hindered the Jews from rebuilding the temple. Today, he tries to hinder the people of God from spreading the glorious news of the gospel. If by any means the evil one can delay it from taking place, he will stop at nothing. He's very cunning. He knows how to change his argument to fit the situation and yet keep his original design intact. You see, he cares very little how he achieves that goal, so that he, as long as he is able to hurt the cause of God. To do his infernal work, he has many weapons in his arsenal. He will use greed at times. On another occasion, it might be anger, or malice, or false accusation. Still another time, he uses lust and evil desires or the temptation for revenge. But of all his weapons, I don't think anything is sharper than the one called disappointment. Because he knows it will lead to discouragement. If only he can get a Christian to despair over his efforts, then his battle is already won. I realize that we all at times struggle with disappointment. Perhaps you expected more from life and maybe feel somewhat cheated by your circumstances. It could be that you have been roughly treated by someone who promised to love you. Or perhaps you have suffered at the hands of your own family. There are others who feel mistreated by those with whom they work every day. Or it could be that you have had more than your fair share of sickness or calamity, and now wish for a sunny day, but none appears to be on the horizon. You see, we all face disappointment to one degree or another. Now, our text today sets before us a case study in one of the major causes for disappointment. If you were here last week, you will remember the circumstances that brought about the little book of Haggai being written. For the benefit of those who weren't here, here's a brief overview. After returning from the exile in Babylon, the Jews started to rebuild the temple. However, they soon stopped. Why? Mostly because of opposition from the Samaritans who lived in that particular area. 16 years later, God raised up a man by the name of Haggai to call the people back to the task that was at hand. With his prodding, they began the work in September of 520 BC. Here's what's interesting. Barely a month had passed, and the initial enthusiasm had waned once again. This time, they were overwhelmed by the sheer magnitude of the project at hand, and also by the memories of how great Solomon's temple originally had been. You see, by comparison, their efforts seemed embarrassingly small. Such a building project could only call attention to the past with all of its glories. Haggai now speaks to these willing but somewhat discouraged workers. So let's look first at the cause for their disappointment. When we do, I think we will discover something about our own personal struggle that we go through in that area, in the area of discouragement. Our text suggests a very important reason for this occurring. Did you catch what it was when the scripture was read? It revolved around the problem, guess what? Of a bad memory. A bad memory. What do I mean by that? They were guilty of dwelling upon the negative and thereby forgetting the positive altogether. Did you realize that memory can be a blessing, but memory can also be a curse? Well, there's a natural human tendency for us to look back. Big history books, school yearbooks, photo albums, home movies and memories that all allow us to look back. And friends, there can be great value in doing that. Why? Because we learn back, first of all, to learn. We want to learn some information. We look back to affirm the places and the faces and the circumstances from whence we have come. So there's indeed value at times for us to look back. But listen, we should only do that if looking back carries with it a positive purpose. If it doesn't, we simply shouldn't be wasting our time doing it. We must be careful not to look back in such a way that it keeps us from going forward. In some cases, looking back can make you a prisoner of your past. Why do I say that? Because if you look back in the wrong way, it will enslave you, and it will enslave others around you who respect your way of thinking and care much for you. For instance, don't look back too long on painful memories. It will stunt your emotional, and it will stunt your spiritual growth. Of course, we all have those moments in life, those experiences in life which haunt us. We have memories of those difficult times that we had to go through. As a result, there's a tendency to replay them over and over and over again in our minds. You see, our minds are like an internal video recorder that records our experiences, both good and bad. Therefore, leaving behind our bad memories is indeed necessary in order to properly experience what God would have to do for us today and even down the road of life. Some of those bad memories we may need to leave behind. In some cases, it may be the memory of a painful, unhappy childhood. And some, sadly to say, have had to go through such a thing. Or in others, a love relationship that has gone sour. Or it has been the memory of some traumatic event or horrible tragedy that has occurred. Such memories may not be healed overnight. In severe cases, counseling may be needed. But at some point, for total healing, one must be willing to come to the point of giving it over to God completely. Intentionally choosing to leave them behind and go on to fulfill God's plan and God's purpose for our lives. Do you know something? There's another danger I need to point out to you that you may not actually see as a danger. You know what it has to do? It has to to do with past accomplishments. There is the ever-present temptation for a person to look back at his accomplishments without accepting the new challenges that might lie ahead for that individual. Thus, you end up missing out on the blessing that God has for you in the present. Well, it's good to celebrate our successes. It's right that we pause and that we give thanks to God for our blessings. But we must never be content with where we have come from. Remember that. It's where we're going that is more important. And that is especially true for us as a church. We must never rest upon our laurels. In other words, rest on our church's past achievements, as good as those achievements may have been. Sure, some exciting things have occurred in Main Street's history. And indeed, we celebrated that in our 80th anniversary back in the month of April. But we must reach a point where we must never reach a point where we focus too long on the past. And it's so easy to do that. You see, our faith is meant to be an expectant faith. An expectant faith. It's one that should always point us to the future. So as Christians, we should never long for the good old days, as good as they may have been. The good old days played an important role in our church's history. But friends, they are behind us, and they will never be repeated in the same way they were back then. What worked back then, friends, will not work today. Our primary focus instead should be on how God would have us operate His agenda today. The message can never change, but certainly the methods we use to present that message will need to do that very thing. I believe God has some exciting things He wants to do today that I feel will be quite different than the way they were fulfilled in the past. Church that spends more time looking back instead of ahead, I believe, is a church that's going to go nowhere. It will stagnate. And that church, sad to say, will eventually die. As individuals and as a church body, God isn't mostly concerned with where we've been or with what we used to do effectively. His concern is with what we're doing right now and what we're prepared to do tomorrow to expand His kingdom. Well, for the Jews in Haggai's day, see, the reason for their discouragement revolved around the problem of a bad memory. And it had become a heavy burden that actually hindered their present progress. Now, upon first reading Haggai chapter 2, verse 3, you may wonder why it was so bad that they remembered something so good from their past history, like the building of Solomon's temple. How did remembering the past hinder them from actually going forward? Let's find out. Haggai chapter 2, verse 3 spells it out. Who of you is left who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? Does it not seem to you like nothing in comparison? What is Haggai referring to? It's the temple that had been built by Solomon. An amazing temple had been built back in that day. Could never be compared with the temple that was going to be built in the future. That temple was destroyed in 586 B.C. Haggai didn't begin his prophecy to God's people until 520 B.C. Quite possibly, Haggai himself was a young boy when that temple was destroyed. Certainly there must have been many people over 75 years of age who remembered the splendor of that temple. They mourned for what they lost. And when they spoke, they recalled the glory of the good old days and remarked at how puny this new temple was going to become in comparison, when it would be eventually rebuilt. Where was the gold? Where was all of the silver that had marked Solomon's temple? In fact, for some of the people, it actually embarrassed them to see such a structure erected where once the old temple had been. So perhaps it just wasn't worth the effort. Maybe it would be better to simply live the happy memories of the good old days. You see, memory is a wonderful thing if you remember the right things. For the Jews of Haggai's day, it was actually a curse, because they not only remembered the past, you know what they were guilty of doing? They were actually guilty of living in the past. Thus, they were unwilling to accept the changes that were occurring in the present. And friends, it is so, so easy to get trapped into doing that. When that happens, it affects the way we think of things developing in the now. It will always do that. Why? It's because we begin to compare, you see, the past with the present. And when the present doesn't compare favorably with the past, that's when we become very disappointed. The result will be that we will become very upset. And that's exactly what happened back in Haggai's day. So how does God approach this very, very, and it is a very delicate situation? In verse 5, he reminds them of the covenant he made with their forefathers. He reminds them of what happened when they were delivered from Egyptian bondage. It also seemed like the Jews at that moment had forgotten what God had done for them at the Red Sea. Somehow that amazing miracle seemed like only a distant memory to them. They'd forgotten how they were trapped with the Egyptian army behind them and the Red Sea before them. And then Moses struck the water and the sea parted and they walked over on dry ground. When the Egyptians followed them, the seas came together and swallowed Pharaoh's entire army. What do you think God reminded them of that amazing miracle? Because he wanted to jog their mind with this important fact, that he is the same God today as he was back then. Well, times have changed. God hasn't. He still would do amazing things in the present, even if the present situation did not compare as well with what they had experienced in the past. Here's what God is saying at the end of verse 5. He's saying this: I promise that I would always be with you. I am still with you. So don't be afraid. Think of the implications of that statement. Abraham is gone. Moses is gone. David was gone. Solomon was gone. But listen, God's Spirit is still present. So God says through Haggai, fear not, be strong, pick up your hammer and your chisel, and keep on working. Well, the temple may not look exactly like Solomon's, but I will still use that temple, that new temple, for my honor and for my glory. So he encouraged them not to look back to the past. In essence, he was saying, don't worry about who isn't here. Focus on who is here. It's the Spirit of God. He abides with his people. Therefore, be encouraged and keep moving forward. Don't be afraid to tackle an impossible project. Don't be intimidated by daunting circumstances. Today we must keep on keeping on fulfilling the task that God has commissioned for us to do, despite living in changing times. So the big problem here was that many of the people were guilty of, you see, playing that comparison game. What's the question raised here in Haggai chapter 2, verse 3? Does it not seem to you as nothing? You see, the older people remembered the glory of the ancient temple. They wept when they saw how different this temple was. To them it seemed to represent all the failure of the past. It was a living symbol of what they had lost some 66 years earlier. They thought it wasn't even worth the effort to rebuild because it would never be like the good old days. The same thing happens to us whenever we play that comparison game. We compare our children, we compare our wives, we compare our husbands, we compare what we used to have with what we have now. Some remember the past is better than it really was, so that the present seems worse than it really is. You see, the comparison game is foolish. And maybe I say it's even dangerous. Because only God can make a proper comparison. Thus, it renders all comparisons useless and actually counterproductive. Here's what happened. Because the people lived in the past, they were guilty of downgrading the present. And thus they were not prepared to tackle the future in the manner that God would have them tackle it. This would mean missing God's promise to bring about an even greater glory to the rebuilt temple than it ever had during Solomon's day. And you see, disappointment drains all of our energy because we focus back to the past instead of moving confidently into the future. What is the cure for lingering disappointment? Well, our text suggests several specific steps we must take to free ourselves from this. The first step is the hardest one. It's the most basic, and in some ways, friends, it is the most important. You know what it is? It's a tough one. Let go of the past. How often this lesson comes up in the spiritual life. You see, we will never grow until we learn to let go of the past that we thought would have us. In this case, the Jews had to let go of their fond memories of Solomon's temple. Until they did that, they would never make any spiritual progress. You, it may mean letting go of some painful memory from the past that keeps you from moving ahead. It may mean choosing to forgive even though the other person won't admit that they did anything wrong. It will also mean deliberately choosing to let go of some dream you held on to for many, many years. No matter what it is, whether good or bad, if it's holding you back, listen, friends, you must let it. Don't stop the work of God that God has given you to do today because it doesn't compare with something that was there in the past. This is one of the problems that often God's people face. You see, time is going to change. Oh, how well we know that to be true. At one time, the typewriter was the big thing. I remember using one. Today, the computer is, and who in the world would want to go back to the certainly not me. At one time, we only had landline phones that operated from our homes, or you had to go to some telephone booth to make a call. Today, people carry their own personal cell phones wherever they go, and boy, you can connect with people anywhere. And oh, how music has changed. What was contemporary back in the 50s is no longer considered contemporary. Friends, times have changed. I have learned to adapt to that change, and I am considered to be an old guy now. By the way, I'm not trying to downgrade the old hymns. I love the old hymns. I was raised on them. But you know something? I have learned to appreciate the value of modern hymns today. In fact, I must confess, it has added a new dimension to my worship. Some of today's Christian songs have actually brought tears to my eyes as I sing those lyrics. Touched me, they moved me, they stirred me like some of the old hymns did. But if I had rejected contemporary Christian music, I would have missed the blessing that God had for me. So I believe the modern hymns of today, combined with many of the old hymns, enhance our worship. And please remember this. After you have sung a new modern song a few times, guess what? It becomes an old hymn. It will then become an integral part of your everyday worship experience. You'll be blessed to the core. So don't reject the new in favor of the old, because you will miss a blessing that God has for you as an individual. Because I believe these new songs have been directed by God to be written just like the old ones were. Another area of change that occurs in the modern worship service is modern technology. It simply wasn't available back in the good old days. So when sermons were presented, for the most part, they were presented without visuals. Yet we know that only 50% of what a person hears is retained in his memory, compared to the 75% that is retained when you see something as well as hear. Today we have PowerPoint that can be displayed on the big screen. What an opportunity to enhance the retention of God's Word. The message doesn't change, but friends, the methods must. You see, change is inevitable, and especially in today's changing world. But if we're constantly looking back to the past and wishing for the good old days, we're going to miss some blessings that God has in store for us today. You will miss those blessings. The great lesson that God wants to impress upon us is this, that He understands the times in which we live, and He wants us to be wise in adapting to those changing times. If we do, we will be able to penetrate our society in a greater way than we ever could before. But if we drag our heels and put up too strong a resistance to beneficial change, we are going to miss out on the opportunities to reach people God has to reach today. By being unwilling to adapt to the changing times, it will make the message more relevant, and it will open up doors of opportunity to reach our world. We must be careful not to hang on to some of the traditions of the past that are no longer applicable today, and some of them are not. And we need to understand that. So God is saying to us today, as He did in Haggai's day, press on with the task I commissioned you to do. Use all of the methods available at your disposal. So there comes a point where you must be willing to, repeat it again, let go. Until you do, you can never move forward with God, and neither will the church. And then we need to look up. To look up means to get a new view of who God really is. Did you notice that Haggai uses one particular name for God 6 times in those 9 verses? Do you know what the name is? The Lord God Almighty. Wow. The King James translates that same word as the Lord of Hosts, meaning He who is sovereign over the powers of earth and heaven. It's an extremely strong word for God. You might even call it a military name, because it means that He is the God who is greater than all of the forces on earth and in heaven. No one can stand against Him. No one can defeat his purposes. No one can hinder him in the least. When the Lord Almighty goes out to battle on your behalf, you're going to win because he never has lost a battle yet. David stood in the valley of Elah facing that mighty giant Goliath. What name of God did he use? Do you remember? Listen to the words in 1 Samuel 17:45 and 47. You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord God Almighty, the Lord of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I will strike you down. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field, and the whole earth will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give it all into your hands. See, here's the big point. When your God is big, the task before you will not seem so big. David's God was so big that Goliath didn't seem so big to him at all. The Jews of Haggai's day had a small God, so the task of rebuilding the temple seemed overwhelming to them. In the same way, your view of God radically will affect the way you approach all of life. Take a good look at the God you worship. Is he big enough to handle your problem? Is he big enough to handle the challenges we may face as a church in 2018 and beyond? If you think not, then you need to look up. Get a new view of God, the Lord of hosts, the Lord Almighty. And then we need to look ahead. I told you last week that God only sends his people in one direction, and that's forward. He never sends them back to the past. He never lets them stay in one place too long. The people of Haggai's day had romanticized the past and completely forgot about the future. And what was that future God had in store? Verses 6 through 9 makes three specific promises about the future. Number one, a time of international shaking is coming upon the world. It's interesting that in Hebrews chapter 12, 26 to 27, he actually quotes Haggai chapter 2, verse 6, and applies it to the second coming of Jesus Christ. See, the day is coming, friends, when this world will be shaken. You talk about change? Huh. Big change is coming. It'll be shaken greater than any earthquake. So here's the application. Don't pin your hopes on the world system. It's going down for good. It can't last. It's going to crumble. It's going to eventually fall. Pin your hopes on Jesus Christ. Here's the second promise from verses 6 and 9. The desires of all nations shall come. Many century Jewish and Christian commentators have agreed this refers to the Messiah. In fact, Christians understood this as one of the titles of Christ. Charles Wesley wrote the beautiful Christmas carol, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. He included this title in one of his verses. What did he say? Come, desire of nations, come. How is it that Jesus can be called the desire of all nations, when so many do not believe in him? I believe there are several reasons. Number one, his coming was expected in the past. Number two, his salvation is needed for all people in the present. Without salvation by faith in Christ, there is no hope. He's admired in every nation because he has followers in every nation. He is desired by all who see him as he is. He will eventually be prized by all at the end. Did you realize that? All kings will one day, what does it say? Will bow before him. Thus, he is and will ever be the desire of all nations. One day we will go to live eternally with the Lord in heaven. Talk about change. Big change is coming when you go to heaven. We are told that eye has not seen nor ear has heard the things he has prepared for those who love him. There will be a big change in store that will not even begin to compare with the minor changes that will occur for us down here in this life. So until that occurs, be faithful. Be faithful to the task that God has commissioned you to do. Some little thing you may say or do may vastly impact the world and touch many lives for Christ. To get up and get moving for God, ask Him to give you strength to take just one more step. You see, that's all He's asking you to do. And in taking that step, He will give you the strength to take the next one and all the other steps that will be needed along the way. It may just be that I am speaking to some who may feel some discouragement or disappointment today. I wonder why God has allowed certain things to happen the way they have. Perhaps you've been through a series of events that have shaken you deeply. But remember this, God is still in control. And all He asks that we march in step with His leading, and our closing hymn encourages us to do that very day. Think of that song in the words and sing it from the bottom of your heart.